The kingdom. We continue our series today that we've been in for a long time here since we've been in the season of Lent, and we're looking at the upside down kingdom of God. Today's Palm Sunday, as you've been made aware. If you're not familiar with Palm Sunday, it's the day that marks the beginning of Holy Week, where Jesus rode into Jerusalem and began to change the whole course of history. And we're going to look at that a little bit more throughout this morning and what this Holy Week means. As we've been in this season, looking at the kingdom, we talk about this kingdom of God that Jesus ushered in. And it's not a kingdom like this world understands. Jesus, many times throughout the New Testament, as he came and as he was teaching, he was teaching about this different kingdom, this kingdom of the heavens, this kingdom of the sky, this kingdom that is not the kingdom of this world. And we all know kingdoms of this world, but Jesus said there's a different kingdom that I'm bringing in. And we've been looking at, what is this kingdom? What is this upside down and backwards kingdom? How is it different? Jesus said many times, you've heard it said, life is this way. But I tell you, it's different. In the kingdom of God, things look different. And we are called to live in this different kingdom. He says, the first will be last. Really? And the last will be first. If you want to be great, you must become the least. And those who are the least will become the greatest. If you want to become a master, you got to become servant of all. Jesus continues to turn things upside down on their head. You're not the center of this kingdom. In our kingdoms, in this world, it's about us. It's about our power. It's about authority. It's about success. Jesus says, no, it's about putting God first. It's about putting others first. And so we've been looking at this kingdom throughout these last several weeks. And today, I want to look at an interesting part of the kingdom. And part six today is this, the impossible possible. The impossible possible. Some of you have been looking at this picture all series long, and it's been driving you crazy, hasn't it? Someone asked us, did you know that that's upside down? Because we like things a certain way. We like to have things predictable. We know how it's supposed to be, and that's not how it's supposed to be. And it causes us to think different, to see different. And when we begin to see with kingdom eyes, we begin to see that the impossible is possible. And so as you look in life and you think, that's not possible. Have you ever thought that's not possible? I mean, many times. A few weeks ago, we had John Mobley here. And if you didn't come that night, you missed out on an amazing evening. He was here. He did some illusions and magic and shared some of his testimony. But some of the stuff he was doing, we were just scratching our heads. We were talking about it the next day. How did he do that? That's not possible. And even afterward, after the event was done, and here he was still walking around doing some different tricks, and there was a group of us that was out here in the lobby, and he asked somebody for their phone, or he said, take out your phone, open up your calculator on the phone. They did, and he said, put in a number, and they put in like a big number, and so they put in a big number. He goes, I don't want to see it, don't want to know what that number. He goes, okay, now hand that phone to somebody else and told him, now multiply that by a number between like 1 and 4 or something like that. And then he said, now hand it to somebody else and divide it. I don't remember exactly how it went, but it was just this crazy thing where he was just, this number was changing. And we're like, what's he going to do with this? And then after it was done, he said, all right, now is the number, and he was like, and it was like a 7 or 8, 9-digit number. And he starts with the first couple digits, and he's like getting them right. And we're like, how in the world? Now, any mathematician who's brilliant, genius, whatever, could probably have done some of that math. Most of us mortals couldn't do that. But then he messed up. Or then he didn't know, and we're like, yeah, see, that's not possible. He said, let me see the phone or something to that effect. And so somebody gave him the phone, and he held it, and he was like, oh. And he pulled his sleeve back, and he had the numbers all written on his forearm. Yeah, that's not possible, right? But somehow it was possible. And so we have this thing in our minds where we go, I don't know how things like that can happen. And there are things in this world, in this life, that we can't explain. And we go, how is that even possible? Is that magic? I don't know. But we face things in our life, and maybe you're dealing with a situation right now where you're going, it's not possible. This situation, God can't turn it around. I don't know what could be. Maybe you got a diagnosis in the last week or month, or you're facing something health-wise where it doesn't seem like there's a way around it. Maybe you're dealing with death and loss of somebody in your family. And you go, I don't know. It's not possible. I don't know how I'm going to go forward in this situation. We face all kinds of things that feel impossible. Maybe you're in a marriage or a relationship where you think, there's no way that this can be restored. It is past the point of healing and breaking. We're at the breaking point. Maybe it's something with a son or a daughter or between siblings. It's impossible. Maybe there's a dream that you had, a hope that you had. Maybe there's something you thought how you would retire. Or maybe you thought about a college you would get into or a house you would have or some plan you had in your life. And it just seems because of circumstances, it's just not possible anymore. We face all kinds of impossibilities in our life and in our world. Maybe you look around at culture, you look around at society, and you think, man, this issue will never be resolved. Human trafficking, this tragedy, is there ever going to be something that's going to break through that? And we face all these different things in our life where we're going, it's not possible. Maybe it's an addiction. It's a bad habit. It's something that you've just fallen into or some circumstances, and you don't think there's a way around that. And I also think we think there's impossibilities when it comes to our life, when it comes to our faith. So many times I've met people over the years who think in terms of like, man, I don't know that God could love me because of what I've done. If I walk into that church, lightning's going to strike. It's just, you know, God and I could never imagine that happening. Or it's impossible. I can't even believe in God. Or could God even forgive me of my sins? Could God make me new? Could I imagine a new and different life? I can't imagine living as a follower of Jesus. And it seems impossible that God could do something in that regard. And if something is impossible, or it seems impossible, it's so easy for us to think, well, why keep trying? What's the point? And so when we put things in the category of impossible, we just kind of move on from there and don't waste a lot more energy. We maybe grieve it, we maybe think it's done and it's gone, but we move on to something else. We just say, it's not possible. Well, today, in God's kingdom, the good news is the impossible is possible. And we're going to talk about that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go to your word and as we open the scriptures, as we enter the story of Good Friday and Easter and all the events between then and Palm Sunday today, Lord, we're just reminded of who you are. And Father, help us today to stretch our thinking, to open our hearts, to see the impossible, to see the upside-down kingdom in a way maybe we haven't seen before, and to trust you with these situations in our life and with our faith, God, that what seems impossible would become possible. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When you open the pages of the Bible, imagine going back to the Bible for the first time. And maybe for some it is going to the Bible for the first time, and you open up those pages and you're in the first chapters of the Bible, and already you're reading about this unbelievable story of a God who existed before all space and time, and seemingly out of nothing, he creates the world. He flings stars into the heavens, creates the earth and the waters and the trees and the animals and night and day, and then he creates human beings, and he literally breathes his breath of life into them. And we think, is that even possible? And we're challenged right from the very beginning to think about our minds being stretched, that there's a different reality in this world than what we think and what we see and what we want to touch and know and have scientific evidence for, and just say, like, this is all that it is, and it's logic. And we go, this stretches us. Do we believe? What's going on? This is a God who can do the impossible. And as you flip the pages and you go through the Bible, it's story after story after story of the impossible becoming possible. The Hebrews, 400 years of slavery under Pharaoh, the plagues and all the different miraculous things that happen, and eventually they're freed to go, and God does the impossible. He releases them without any resistance. And they go into the wilderness, and here is the Red Sea. And there's a miraculous, amazing story of the parting of the Red Sea. There is no way forward, and with God, what happens? The sea parts, and they make their way through. He does it again later with the Jordan, and it parts. And we're wrestling with, is this a God? Is this a reality where the impossible can be possible? He provides manna from heaven, water from a rock. The walls of Jericho just fall down by the blast of a trumpet and the shout of the people. And we go, that's not possible. And so all throughout Scripture you're reading, you're going, is this possible? And as people of faith and as people of the Word and those who begin to trust in Jesus, we begin to be challenged and to say, can God still do the impossible? You go to the New Testament. And now in the New Testament, as you read the Gospels and you start hearing the story of Jesus, once again, you cannot escape what seems impossible being possible. It begins with the virgin birth. with an angel appearing to Mary and saying, you're going to give birth to the Son of God, the Messiah. And as Gabriel tells her, what does he say? In Luke 1:37, he says, for nothing is impossible with God. For nothing is impossible with God. If nothing is impossible with God, should we even have the category of impossible? Should that be in our vocabulary for those who trust God, those who put their life and their faith in Christ? Should we even say it's not possible? The words of the angel to Mary, for nothing is impossible with God. And we see Jesus turning water into wine, walking on water, and Peter walking on water, miraculous catch of fish, and the healings that couldn't be explained, the dead coming back to life, Lazarus stepping out of the grave, miracle after miracle. With God, the impossible is possible. As believers, as people of faith, as those of us that have put our hope and trust in God, we ought to be able to see the kingdom of God, the kingdom of this world, in a completely different lens. That we remove the idea of impossibility from our vocabulary and begin to say, God, with God, all things are possible. And so if we think about these things that we just talked about in Scripture, and we go, man, that's crazy. That's hard to believe. It's about to get even crazier. Jesus is about to break the internet. Okay? I mean, it starts with Holy Week. As we follow these events, as we start walking through, and we start seeing how the impossible becomes possible. It begins with Palm Sunday. And as we've already heard today in Palm Sunday, Jesus comes marching in, and the people are celebrating him. Jesus is coming in as a donkey, if you kind of see an image here, or maybe not, of the of Jesus coming in. Here he is, and obviously it's just it's not an actual photo of the time, but a recreation, as all of these are, because he looks different than the Jesus in the Chosen. I mean, that's interesting. But we have this scene, and this is supposed to be the market scene. Now Jesus is entering Jerusalem. This is the center of religious power. Is also the center of political power for that region where the Romans were ruling and the Jews and the synagogue and the temple. They were the leaders of religious law. And Jesus was now entering in. I mean, this was the moment that the kingdom was going to be established. And you look at this picture and you say, does this look like a king coming to take the throne? Let me just ask you that. Now, if you've been in the church for a while, you kind of maybe go, yeah, that looks like Jesus coming into Jerusalem. I just finished the book 1776, and it just talks about that monumental year in the history of our nation, and it followed George Washington, commander, in chief, the general Washington, and the battles that they faced, and what it took to establish a nation, to establish a new kingdom, to overthrow another rule, the British rule. Right, and the armies that were raised, and swords, and cannons, and military, and conquests, and declarations, and there's images of George Washington in this power, riding his horse in front of his troops, right, in his commander's gear, and you pick up, now that's a general. Here comes the general. Is that something like that? Isn't that a line in the, yeah, Hamilton, somebody's with that, right? It's like, you kind of want to play that music here, and you go, I don't know that really fits, you know? It's like, Jesus is riding on donkey. Like, that's what we picture, and what we see in this world. To conquer a kingdom takes power, and might, and military, and money, and sword, and power. And none of these are happening with Jesus, and yet people are waving palm branches, they're laying their coats down, they're saying, Hosanna in the highest. Our king is coming, and what they pictured were still, they had to have been thinking, all right, we're worshiping his king and Messiah. How is he going to do this? This does not seem possible. Because maybe in the background they see Roman soldiers, garrisons of them, dressed in all their military gear, showing the power, and wondering, how is Jesus going to conquer that? And they look at, look at these guys that surround him, these disciples. Surely they're going to, do some damage. Nope. Seemed impossible. How do we do this? But they didn't realize it. But to make the impossible possible, Jesus had to endure an unimaginable week. And so they were rightly celebrating him, although they didn't know how it was going to happen. And so as Jesus then enters into the city and he comes in on that Sunday, the next day, he goes to the temple. He goes to the center of religious power. And there we read this unbelievable story where that sometimes we have a hard time picturing Jesus, but he ain't happy. He's turning over the tables of the money changers and those that are selling the sacrifices. He says, my house shall be a house of prayer. And he's angry and he's upset and he's turning these things over and he's causing quite a stir. And I wonder if Jesus was beginning to foreshadow what was to come. And there was a literal turning over of what was there. The tables turned over, the table, the kingdom upside down, as though Jesus was saying, in about a week from now, you're not going to need these tables anymore. You're not going to need to buy sacrifices. You're not going to need to figure out how to continually to atone for your sins by killing of something innocent, of killing a dove or a goat or a sheep or a bull or whatever they needed to do to make up for their sins. And it was this endless cycle of sin and sacrifice, and that blood had to be shed. And it was as if Jesus was saying, that's going to be going away, and it's not how you imagined. How was this possible? They were impossibly trapped in sin. And that's where many of us are. We feel impossibly trapped in sin. How do we get out of this cycle? How do we find freedom and hope? Then Jesus gathers his disciples at what we know as the Last Supper. And Jesus is around with his disciples, and we talked a few weeks ago about how he came and how he knelt down and he washed his feet and he took the posture of a servant and just began to already just show that things are different in the kingdom of God, the way power is leveraged. And then he's at the table with his disciples, and just was common in every meal. They had wine and they had bread. It was just an ordinary thing at every meal, at every table, and Jesus gave it a complete different significance. As he's there with his disciples, he takes the bread and he breaks it and he says, this is my body broken for you. Now, again, we've heard those phrases if we've been in the church, and we understand there's communion, and we take the bread, but imagine being the disciples there that first time. Jesus, what are you talking about? Why is your body going to be broken? Then he goes further, and he says, and here's the cup. Take and drink. This represents my blood spilled out for you. Your blood is going to be spilled out, Jesus? Your body broken? This is not how you establish a kingdom. This is impossible. God, how can that even be? But Jesus understood in order to break the broken system, the system that was in an endless cycle, something else needed to be broken. Something whole needed to give its life. Someone needed to die. And Jesus knew that that was the path forward. Then he goes into the garden, and he's filled with anguish and just knowing what's about to come on him. He asks his disciples to stay alert and to pray with him. His sweat turned to blood, the Bible says. I mean, this incredible grief and anguish of just, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And he's asking for this prayer from his disciples. But in that time, in that garden, they begin to hear the sounds of guards coming. It's the temple guard. The temple had their own security and guards, and they come, and there's Judas leading the pack. And he betrays Jesus with a kiss. He identifies them in the dark of that garden that this is the man. And here they come. And Jesus even says, why do you come with clubs and swords? Why do you come here to arrest me? Wasn't I in the temple every day? But here was a moment that one of the disciples thought, this is the moment to fight. Grabs a sword and cuts off the ear of one of the servants that was there. And you could see that at this moment, right? This is where you fight. This is how you establish the kingdom. But Jesus said, no, not by sword. Not with might, not in the way that you think. I don't establish my kingdom in that way. And in an act of care and mercy and show of who Jesus was, he heals the servant's ear. This is not how the kingdom is going to be established. And I wonder if the disciples, again, and others going, this is not good. Remember Jesus riding in, we hailed him as king, and now he talks about dying and his body being broken, and now they're actually arresting him. And then they lead him away, and now he stands trial in different places, in different ways, before the religious leaders, before the political leaders. And you think maybe this is the moment that Jesus has the opportunity to now give one of the most amazing speeches, right? He's got a captive audience. He can now declare what his kingdom's going to be about, and now that he's brought into the center of power, now he can establish and show who he is. He can break the chains that are binding him. He can come with force. But what do we see? We hear Jesus, and what we read in Scripture is he was silent. He stood mostly silent and let the accusations come, false accusations, things that were leveraged against him, but Jesus stood silent, though they mocked him. He knew who held the real power. It wasn't the high priest. It wasn't Pontius Pilate. It wasn't King Herod. Actually, in John 19:11, Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above." It's though he's saying, look, you guys keep doing this kingdom thing here on earth, but there's a whole different power. There's a whole different kingdom that you don't even understand, that if I didn't give that power, if we didn't allow that, you wouldn't have any of it. And Jesus stood there condemned. And at that moment, and in that time, and through that process, the ultimate decision was, he must die. Crucify him. And they let go a prisoner, a hardened criminal, Barabbas, in exchange, and Jesus was the one who was now going to have to carry his cross. Execution. The Roman method of brutal punishment. The lashes, the whipping, shredded to just an ounce of death, carrying that cross. And then they mock him, right? They put a crown of thorns on his head, right? Here's the king. Jesus, you talk about a kingdom now. Look, here's your king. They put a robe on him. They hung a sign over the cross, right? King of the Jews. And it was kind of a joke. They didn't see, and they couldn't see the power. They couldn't see what Jesus was doing. And I wonder if the disciples and his followers, right, they must have been looking on, everyone going, how could this happen? A few days earlier, he's coming in to claim his kingdom. And here he is now dying on the cross, the Messiah. And Jesus, those words, so many that he spoke, not many, but so powerful on the cross. He grants forgiveness. And he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. And he bows his head and he dies. Impossible. That's what everyone must have been thinking. How can this be? It's over. It's done. I mean, the Messiah is now dead. There he is. And what do? They put him in a tomb. They place him in a tomb. They roll a big stone in front, and it's over. It's done. In the silence of that Saturday, they must have been wondering, what happened? How do we get to this place? Where do we go from here? All of our hopes, all of our dreams, everything that we thought we would place into the hope of this Messiah is now done. And the grief, and they went into hiding, and they feared for their lives, and everything seemed impossible. But what they didn't understand, what they didn't realize is that something had already occurred that they didn't even put together. That when Jesus was on that cross, when he became that sacrifice, the temple veil was torn in two. What that meant was that place where the offerings were given, where the Holy Spirit resided, where amends were made, where the priests would bring the sacrifices, that was no longer going to be needed. Jesus became that sacrifice. Jesus was the one who shed his blood, the innocent lamb, once and for all, the Son of God, bowing to the powers of this earth to lay down, resting that power and authority for a moment, to allow himself to be executed, punished, laid to die. But the story wasn't over there, was it? Sunday is coming, right? We love Sundays coming. Now, it's always hard, like on Palm Sunday or Good Friday, it's like we know Sunday's coming, and it's always like, can I teach about that yet? Like, it's not Easter yet, or on Good Friday. Can we sing about the resurrection on Good Friday? Because I know we're supposed to mourn and stay in that place, but once Easter came, we celebrate Easter every single Sunday. Do you know that as a church? That's why we gather here every single Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday, and it's Resurrection Sunday on Palm Sunday. Even though Easter's next week, we celebrate the resurrection because we know that Jesus is alive and that he conquered death. And ultimately, when we think about the impossible becoming possible, death was conquered. Death is no longer the end. Death does not have the final word, and Jesus had a whole different plan. That if this was going to be possible, what isn't possible? Everything becomes possible. When death is the ultimate thing that all humanity, all of us, it's our pulse, it's our breath. If we don't have life, we're done, we're dead. And yet even that is not the end. And so we hold this hope of Easter through this week where we recognize over and over again that Jesus had a different plan, that God had a different way, and that the impossible is absolutely possible. And here's the truth. Here's the power that we have. We can live in a kingdom of unlimited possibilities, where dead ends become doorways to new beginnings. This is why I love living in the kingdom of God. This is why I love the hope that we have as followers of Jesus. It's not just that we're trying to establish some earthly kingdom that rises and falls. It might even live for a few centuries in this kingdom and the Roman Empire. Maybe the American Empire will have its rise and its fall. Who knows? But this kingdom lasts forever. And in this kingdom, the impossible is possible. And that's just a doorway, that death in the end becomes a doorway into a new beginning, that where we see it's over, God says, no, now it just begins. And actually, over and over again in Scripture, this is what we see, that this is the pathway to the new thing. That if you want to experience the next stage in your life, the next stage in your faith, the next place where God wants to take you, it's often and usually through death. Jesus said, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bring forth new life. And so it's this calling, it's this invitation for all of us to lay down our life and to enter and to die with Jesus. That's what we're going to celebrate with baptism next week. We die with Christ, we're raised to new life with him, that death is not the end. But it's not possible to do this on our own. And similar to what Gabriel, the angel, said to Mary, here's Jesus in Luke 18:27. Jesus says, what is impossible for people is possible with God. And I think there's a small little difference there, but just emphasizing that with people, things are impossible. There are certain things that absolutely are impossible for us. It just is. But when you throw in that wild card, you throw in the trump card and you say, but with God, all things are possible. And what happens is when we live with that kind of sense of hope, that kind of optimism, what it does is it raises hope in us, right? I mean, when we believe that the impossible is possible, hope wells up in us. When you think about the situations you face, the impossibilities in your life, in your family, in your finances, in your faith, in your heart, in your addictions, and our challenges, and we say, it's possible, we ought to be the people with the greatest sense of hope in the world. Because with God, it is possible. We should have faith like no other to trust that it's not over, it's not the end. But some of you might say, well, why doesn't God always step in to help? That's a legitimate question, right? If everything's possible, why doesn't it always happen? Why doesn't God always act? Let me just give you three quick things here. One, it's not his plan or timing. God has a bigger purpose, right? Think about Palm Sunday, right? Everyone had their idea of how this should happen, how Jesus should establish his kingdom, what it's going to look like. We have our ideas, and I'm sure people were praying, Jesus, help him conquer the throne. May he rise, build up a great army. May the victories fall. That may have been the very prayers of the saints of that time, the disciples. But Jesus didn't answer that prayer in that way because it wasn't his plan. It wasn't the way that he saw it playing out. He had a bigger purpose. A second is this, it's our lack of faith. Now, faith doesn't just automatically will something to happen. But even Jesus said, like he was talking to, in Mark, we read about this, he says, because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them. That if we don't have faith, if we don't have trust that Jesus is able, that he can, then we're already sunk. And there's a calling to faith, a calling that as we talked about in the Bible, all through these stories, all through these miracles that happen, do we have faith to believe that God can do it? If we don't, God probably won't work in our favor in that way. The third is this, it's not what's best for us. Again, we pray, we have our ideas of what we think is best for us, but God knows what's best for us. And sometimes it's hard to say this too, but what's best for us is to go through the struggle, is to go through the difficulty, is to find God in the hardships and recognize that he is walking alongside of us. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Matt Rowe shared something here at the Start Fresh conference that we were hosting. He talked about he's a pastor in Springfield, and he talked about his brother, I believe he's in his 40s, who was dying of cancer. And he said they all prayed fervently for healing. And they prayed for healing, but God didn't heal him, and he died. He said, is it because we didn't have faith? Is it because, what happened there? And he said, his brother said something to the effect of, his brother who had the cancer said, look, either way I win. Either I get healed on this side of heaven or I get healed on the other side of earth. I win. It's a different perspective that we go with God. We trust him in his plan and what he has for us, but we can have a hope and we can have an assurance that death is not the end, that there is a new future, that with God, all things are possible. Ephesians 3:20. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Right? Impossible. No. God can accomplish infinitely more. Other translations say exceedingly more, abundantly more, immeasurably more. God wants to work on our behalf, and he can make the impossible possible. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know maybe where you feel like you've just hit a wall and you go, God, I don't know if there's a way forward. God may be calling you to die to something in order that you can have new life. He may be calling you to have a stronger and greater faith to trust that he is able, to trust that his plan is a good plan, and that no matter how it turns out, that God's purpose will prevail. And maybe when it comes to your own faith, you go, how could God love me? How could I be in right standing with God? He died on the cross for you, for the forgiveness, complete forgiveness of sin, to say you don't have to wonder anymore, is there freedom? Is there forgiveness? Jesus offers, he says, I love you, and I gave my life for you so that you don't have to, and that death is not the end, that there is new life, that when we breathe our last breath here, we breathe our first breath in heaven. Death doesn't have a hold on us. With God, everything is possible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we're humans, we're people. We live in this world and these earthly kingdoms that are part of your created order here, God. And so many times we run into places and things where we feel like, God, there's a wall. It's a dead end. It's over. Father, spiritually, we think, man, God, why can't I just break this addiction? Or why do I keep going back and screwing up? God, how could you love me? How could you forgive me? Father, remind us today that your kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. Your love is never ending. Your forgiveness extends to all of us over and over and over again. So, Father, we fall on your grace, we fall on your love, and we thank you for making a way that death is not the end. That doesn't have to be over for us, but that we can have new life in you. Thank you for this kingdom. Thank you for making a way. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.